Sounds great, Joylynn. Thanks. Let's give Joylynn a hand. It's pretty. It's pretty. I'm going to get started on some of these announcements here, so brace yourselves. We'll just start at the top. Okay, we have an ensemble choir rehearsal Friday, December 16th, 7:15, here at the Study Center. Choir ensemble members, be here December 16th at 7:15. I think we've already announced the change of our morning meeting dates during the holidays. Have we done that already? Probably. Friday the 23rd, we're going to... Okay, the 25th is Christmas, right? Okay. We're not going to have a meeting on Christmas. Instead, we're going to have a meeting the Friday night before Christmas, and that'll be here at 7:30. All right. Okay. January 1st, which is a Sunday, we'll be having an open house here from noon to 6. That'll be a fun time. We have a class going on in Pickerington. I think they have information out there in the lobby area for you. There's not a lot of forms. I think they're almost out of forms. There will be more forms next week, so if you're interested in signing up for it, you might just have to wait a week. If you have moved or changed your address within the last year, you must tell Joylynn, or she will come get you. For those of you that abundantly share with checks and things such as that, there's a year-end report that they give out for tax purposes or something like that. And so it would be a blessing to get Joylynn your address so she could get that to you. You could meet her at the piano right after the meeting. All right. We've also got a lost and found on top of the coat rack that you passed on your way in. You all remember the coat rack? Okay. If you lose something, go to the coat rack. I think there's already a nice little collection starting, is there? I don't know. Also, we have a new edition in the bookstore. The CDs from the Old Testament overview are now in. And those will be priced at $20. So they have those available out there for you. Oh, okay. At the CD and tape sale, yeah. Yeah, okay. All right. Almost made it. We'll just start over. Also, a reminder, there will be a children's... there will be a children's fellowship teachers and helpers meeting next Sunday, December 18th at 1:15. In the 6 to 9 year old room. And you may bring your lunch as it goes. And I think that does it for announcements. So, Mike Clark is going to be sharing God's word with us today. Before he comes up here, let's all stand up and sing another song. We'll turn to number 43. Number 43. It is gorgeous. Glory just to God.
you, Joylynn. Thank all of you for coming. You may be seated. You can take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Very thankful Tom asked me to teach this morning. It's a wonderful privilege to stand before you. And he asked me to speak on a specific topic dealing with a subject that we have covered frequently over the past few weeks with the matter of believing, but specifically with regard to the battle that goes on in us when it comes to the choice between the information that is coming at us from the five senses and the information that we are receiving from God's Word. I think you're, and any of you that have endeavored to learn and to walk according to God's Word, have been involved in that battle. And it's basically an internal battle that deals with us. However, many times it's external forces that are bringing on that conflict that we have within. So we're going to be looking at some things regarding believing this morning, but I really want to endeavor to focus more on how we can be victorious in that battle. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus Christ gives us an illustration regarding the relationship between him and his followers. And it says in John 15, 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. A husbandman is a farmer. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth or cleanseth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Pretty wonderful promise there. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So he speaks of the relationship that he was to have with his followers, and the product of that relationship would be that they would bear much fruit, and that in the process of that bearing of much fruit, God would be glorified by that. Now look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Because Colossians 2 speaks with regard to the relationship that you and I now have with the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of our believing on him. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians 2, 9. Says, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So in Christ dwells all the fullness of God, and ye are complete. The word complete is a word that literally means to be filled full. So you are filled full in him. So there's no question about us now being in him or of him being in us. That was accomplished when we got born again. And we are now filled with his fullness. And that, of course, is not through anything we've done. It's simply because we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, how do we get that in evidence in our day-to-day living? You know, and that's where this matter of believing comes in. And that's what we want to look at today. Because God wants us to be very fruitful. He wants us to be productive in the spiritual matters of his word. He wants us to enjoy the fruit of the relationship that we now have because of that fullness dwelling within us. And in 1 Thessalonians, if you would turn there, please, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 13. It says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, But as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. First of all, in this verse, when these men heard Paul come in and teach the word, they received it as the word of God. They didn't just attribute it, you know, that this was Paul's take on things or Paul's opinion, but he was speaking to them the word of God, and they received it as the word of God. You know, and that's always a very important thing. Wayne taught on that here just a few weeks ago. Do you still tremble? You know, and we need to have that type of attitude when it comes to God's word. If we hear the word of God being spoken and we treat it lightly or just attribute it to the individual doing the speaking, we need to reevaluate our attitude regarding the word of God. Because that's going to determine where we go spiritually. You know, if my attitude is very flippant or I have a disregard for the things of God and His Word, I'm not going to go very far spiritually. That's why we need to maintain that level of reverence and respect for God, that this is God speaking to me now. So I need to take heed unto that. You know, and also it's this Word of God. When Jesus Christ was with His followers, He was able to teach and instruct them, right? Well, how do you and I receive teaching and instruction today? It's through this written Word of God that we have. So they received it as the Word of God, not as the Word of men. And then it says, regarding this Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that do one thing, believe. In you that believe. And the word effectual is just a wonderful word. It means to put forth power, or to become operative, or to be at work. So if we want to see this Word of God be at work in us, if we want to see it become effective or become operative, the key to doing that is believing it. That's the key to having that Word become operative. You know, it's wonderful to look at God's Word and to read God's Word and to learn things from God's Word. It's very exciting to learn the Word of God. But what's even more exciting is when you see those things on that page happening in your life. You know, it's great to read about prayer and to read things about prayer and to see that, boy, yeah, if you pray and you give these things to God, you know, you're no longer anxious and the peace of God guards your heart. That, man, that sounds really great. But you know what's really great is when I am anxious about something and I pray to God and I'm no longer anxious. And where that peace of God is guarding my heart. And that happens when we believe what God says in His Word. Look at Romans chapter 10. There's just no getting away from this verse in Romans chapter 10 if you're going to talk about the matter of believing. You know, and it's very interesting, though. I've read a number of different booklets and things on believing, and it's surprising how many times this verse never comes up in the course of it. And yet this is so fundamental to understanding believing, what it is and how it works. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. It says, so then faith, and I think in this crowd, most of you know that it's the same Greek word translated faith and believing. We just use the term believing because with us it seems to have a little less baggage, but it's the same word in the Greek. It says, so then faith or believing cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A little better translation is, so then faith comes by that which is heard. And what is heard is the Word of God. So when it comes to this matter of believing, believing is a response to what we have heard from God. You know, believing is not something that starts with me. That's where some of the misconceptions and the counterfeit ideas come in, where people think that it starts with me. In other words, I get an idea in my mind of what I think should happen in my life. Let's say I have a need. You know, and in my life, I see this need and I think, well, you know what needs to happen is if I could just get this and this, then that need would be met. Okay, and that's how we need to meet this need. And then I go to God and say, okay, God, I want you to do this and this so that this need can be taken care of. Did that start with God or did that start with me? I think that's kind of the opposite, right? I don't determine in my mind what I think is pleasing to God or what I think God should do, and then somehow by my believing, I'm going to force God's hand, and when He sees that I'm performing this particular act, He's responsible to respond. But yet that's the conception many people have. Robert, in his illustration last week about the bag of money, Where did that start with? Is there a verse of scripture in here about a bag of money? No. But that really, I've had similar experiences, and I would wager many of you in this crowd have had similar experiences because of our misconception of what believing is. You know, we have determined in our minds how we think this need can best be met, and then we go to God and say, okay, God, I want you to do this, this, and this, when maybe that's not the thing that needs to be done. Now, certainly there are promises in God's Word that He will meet all of our need. But I don't think that's according to how I think that need should be met. See, I don't determine in my mind how God should do His job and then tell Him, and then I, by my believing, make Him respond or force His hand. Believing always springs first from the information God gives us. And then believing is our response to that Word. It's really a response of obedience to what He says. There are two phrases that occur in the book of Romans, in Romans 1:5 and 16:26. In Romans 1:5, in the King James, it says, obedience to the faith. And in Romans 16:26, it says, for the obedience of faith. But a more practical translation of that is believing obedience. And that's what it is to God's Word, where we receive the information from God's Word, and we are willing to put ourselves into subjection to what God says, and we simply respond by believing, by accepting what He says as true. Look at James chapter 2. You know, and not understanding that simple truth has also caused a lot of disappointment in people. You know, because if you get this idea in your mind that God will respond to you if you, you know, just convince yourself of these things, when it doesn't happen, you get discouraged. You know, you get defeated, and you think God has let you down, when really, no, you misunderstood how it works. See, God certainly will meet all of our need, but I've found over the years, the way God meets my need is never the way I thought it would happen. And the way it happens is always so simple and so easy, and I always ask myself, why didn't I think of that? And you know why I didn't? Because I'm not God, and that's not my job. See, God said He would meet our need. I don't have to figure out how He's going to do that. I just need to believe that He is going to do what He has said He will do. Here in James, I'm not even there yet. James chapter 2 is an interesting section. James chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 14. It says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith or believing, and have not works? Can believing save him? Then he gives an illustration here in verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? You know, let's see, Jay and Audrey come to my house and you know, they need a place to stay, and they're hungry, and I go to the front door and say, Jay and Audrey, great to see you. Be warmed and filled. I hope you have a great night, and I close the door. That's the illustration he's given here. Did I do anything for them? No. I didn't help them in the least. And that's the illustration that he gives regarding this matter of believing and works not being together. Verse 17 says, even so, faith or believing, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. I want to read this to you from the New English. It says, so with believing, if it does not lead to action, it is in itself a lifeless thing. Yea, a man may say, thou hast believing, and I have works. Show me thy believing without thy works, and I will show thee my believing by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that believing without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how believing wrought with his works, and by works believing was made perfect? Once again, I want to read verse 22 from you from the New English. It says, surely you can see that believing was at work in his actions, and that by these actions the integrity of his believing was fully proved. The simple truth here, and some people get confused on this because they take this back and it causes them confusion regarding salvation. You know, salvation is by God's grace. There's no work involved in that. We just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point he's making here and the correlation between works and believing is that if we say we believe God's word, then there's going to be corresponding action with that. Okay? There's going to be a corresponding action. Without that corresponding action, it's just words. Now, I hesitate to say, there used to be a phrase that was very popular about believing is action. And I hesitate to use that because that can be misconstrued as well. What if I'm working with Joy Lynn, or she's working with me, I have a problem. She's counseling me. And in her daily prayer for me and my situation, God shows her something about my life that is affecting me. And she asked the Father, what do I do about that? And he says, nothing. So what would the believing be in her case? Believing would be to do nothing with the information. The information was for her and for her understanding. If she goes and tells someone or talks to me about it, when God has told her not to do anything, that would be sin. That would not be believing. See, so I hesitate to use the phrase believing is action because sometimes the action you are to take is no action. And that would be believing God's word. Sometimes it's simply the matter of me changing the way I think about a situation or circumstance in my life. But whenever we truly believe God's word, there will be a corresponding action with that. That's the example he gives here with Abraham and taking his son and carrying out the instruction he had received. You know, Abraham didn't get the instruction from God and then sit at the house and say, yep, I believe that. Mm-hmm, sure do. I believe it. No, the believing was shown in the fact that he took his son, you know, got on the camel or the mule or whatever it was, and went to the place where God told him to go. There was a corresponding action with his believing, see. Another great section is in Romans 4, a record that's familiar to most in this crowd. Boy, there's some wonderful things in this record with this matter of believing and it being a response to God's word. Abraham, of course, is a man who is referred to as the father of all them that believe. And we're not going to take the time this morning, but I would encourage you, along with this section we're going to read here in Romans 4, to go back and read the conversation that God has with Abraham in Genesis 15 and Genesis 17. And just look at the way in which God states these things to Abraham. There's no hesitation. It's just so matter of fact as to what God is going to do. And here in verse 18 of Romans chapter 4, speaking of Abraham, it says, "Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." Abraham was made a promise that he would have a son, okay? And also that nations would come out of him, and also that in this son that he was going to have in the future, that son, he would have a great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchild of that lineage of that son that was going to be born who was going to be the Christ, the Messiah. So it's a pretty important promise, but there was a real problem with that. In order for all these things to start happening, he had to have a son, which under normal circumstances may not be a difficult thing to do. However, in his case, his wife was barren. That presents a problem, right? And at the time they finally get around to this, Abraham here is about 100 years old. But you see, previous to God giving him this promise, it was a hopeless situation. But with the promise of God entering the scene, Abraham now had a hope. He now had something in which he could believe. So God made him a promise, and regarding this promise in verse 19, it says, "And being not weak in faith or believing, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." Now many of you know in this section, the word "not," where it says, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body." The word "not" is not in most of the Greek, okay? Let me read you this one from another version as well. This is the New American Standard. It says, "And without becoming weak in faith, He contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So he did look at those things. He had the promise of God that he would have a son, and he did consider his own inability to perform that promise. Okay? And he also recognized that his wife Sarah was barren. But the wonderful thing is, the senses evidence and his senses inability did not deter his believing. See, and isn't that the challenge we face so often? We have all these reasons that are presented to us from our five senses, either our own inadequacy, you know, or something regarding this circumstance or situation is just beyond my ability. And you know what? You're right. And you know what? That's okay. Because it's not, that was the thing that Abraham recognized here. He could look at Sarah and say, you know what? You're barren. And she'd say, you know what? You're right. And Abraham could say, you know, I'm about 100 years old. This is a little late to be doing this. And that's okay. You know why? Because it wasn't dependent upon his ability to perform. It was the promise that God had made. See, and boy, what a wonderful position to be in to recognize that it's okay to look at yourself and say, I can't do this. That's probably a good position to be in. So you stop trying. Because then you recognize, but you know what? God can do it. And see, that was the position Abraham got to in his life. And that's where we want to be in ours. That when something is stated in God's Word, our inability by our five senses doesn't deter us. Because we know God is able. And of course, He has enabled us to do so many things, but they're all told us in His Word, right? Verse 20 says, He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able to perform. You see, and that's the great key, is recognizing it's not dependent upon my ability. If God promised it, who's responsible to bring it to pass? God is, right? He promised. And see, that's sometimes a stumbling block to us as well when it comes to this matter of believing. We see what it says in the Word. We recognize that, well, this is true. It has to be because God said it. But then we endeavor to, by our believing, make something happen. That's not believing. You know, Tom gave a wonderful illustration there a few weeks ago of the elevator. You know, that you go up and down the elevator. And what do? You push the button. That's all you do with believing. Believing's like pushing the button. That's what it is. It's just, you know, you don't supply the power. It's not that some electrical charge comes out of your finger and as long as you hold it on the button, the elevator moves. You know, no, the power is already there. You just push the button and off you go. See, with God and His Word, God made the promise. Then who's responsible to bring it to pass? I'm going to believe. Okay. Nope, didn't happen yet. No, but isn't that the way we view it sometimes, as though it's this tremendous pressure on us? How many of you even consider when you get in an elevator, oh, I hope I can do this, you know? Hope this worked last time. I hope it works this time. Okay. No, you don't even think. You just push the button and the elevator moves, you know? And God's much more faithful than an elevator, right? Because sometimes something could happen and maybe it doesn't move. But with God, it's never the case. But you see, believing is just that contact point with His Word. And then it becomes effectual. Then it becomes operative. Because our believing is an indication to God that we are willing to allow Him to do what He's promised in our lives. You know, there's a matter of freedom of will involved. He doesn't overstep that. When I believe His Word, that's my indication to God that He can do what He's promised for me. See? And Abraham, boy, what just a wonderful record here that he didn't... The information of the senses, he could look right at it, and it didn't deter his believing. It didn't cause him to stagger. It didn't cause him to doubt. Because the Word of God, the promise of God, took the preeminence over his physical condition. See, and that's where we want to be in our lives, is to where the Word of God is the thing that holds the preeminence in our thinking when it comes to matters of life. See? Is that challenging? Yeah. This didn't happen with Abraham the next day. Okay? You read the records, there was some time involved. There was some learning involved. But he believed, see, and when he believed, it happened. And I also love it that it says he was fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. You know, when Kathy was teaching, she was talking about righteousness, getting to the point where you just know that you are accepted before God. And remember that verse in Isaiah talked about, what is it, the effect of righteousness is peace. I forget, is that what it is? But you know, there's just an assurance there. The same thing in prayer, those verses that Robert taught last week and that I mentioned in Philippians, you know, about not being anxious for anything, that once we give those things to God, there's a peace that comes over us because we know of God's faithfulness. Being fully persuaded, just so convinced regarding God's ability and willingness to perform what He's promised, that brings peace to us. That gives us an assurance. You know, if I'm still all anxious about what's going to happen and how it's going to happen, I really need to stop and say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. And, you know, there's a phrase that I'm sure we've all said to each other or said to ourselves a number of times, am I believing? You ever do that? Or are you believing? You know, maybe a more appropriate question we should ask ourselves is, what the heck am I believing? Because I'm obviously believing something. I'm either believing the evidence of the senses or I'm believing the Word of God. If I see God's Word stating things over here, you know, about joy and peace and all these things, and I look at my life over here and it's like, what the heck is going on here? The question I need to ask myself is, what the heck am I believing? See, because this stuff's available to us. God didn't make His Word so difficult that we couldn't do it. He's made it as simple as possible for us. So maybe we need to ask ourselves, what the heck am I believing? Because these things are available to me. I'm His child. I'm filled with His fullness. I've got that kind of a relationship with God. These things are for me. So if I look at my life and there's no resemblance between my life and the Word, it's just a matter of I need to change what I'm believing. Because I'm obviously missing something here. And it's all laid out in God's Word. But isn't that a wonderful record of being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform? See, that does give us assurance. See, because it's not dependent upon me and upon my ability and can I perform. And no, I can look at my weakness, my inability, and just say, you know, you're right, God. I mean, I think about my life. Sometimes I look at myself and I think, God, you got the short end of the stick here, you know? And you know what? God says, yeah, I know. But I've taken care of that because I've put something in you that takes care of those things, and I've given you a word to believe. See? Look at Hebrews chapter 10. All pretty fundamental stuff, but boy, you know, things that are just so important for us to keep in mind in these matters, because God did all this for us so that we could enjoy it. So that we can have these things in evidence in our lives. I'm going to read you a verse in Isaiah. You can just jot it down if you want to look at it later. But I was reading the other day and ran across this. It's Isaiah 46:11, the latter part of the verse. It says, "Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." You know, isn't that a great verse? That's the way our God is. If He spoke it, He'll do it. See? If it's according to His purpose, that's, you know, we can rest assured that He's going to take care of it, and I don't have to try to figure out how. Hebrews, what did I say? I meant 11. But that's okay, because I'm in James, so you're probably farther ahead than I am. Hebrews 11. And in verse 5, of course, this whole chapter is all dealing with men who have and women who believed God's word. Verse 5 says, by faith or believing, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6, but without believing is it impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, believing is pleasing to God. That's what God wants from us. He wants that response to his word. See, a lot of times we get many other ideas in our mind of what pleases God. See? Now, you are already pleasing to God as a son. See? But we want our lives to be pleasing to Him as well. And there's really no way to divorce the Christian life from believing. Because everything we do is a matter of believing, because everything we do as Christians is based on God's Word and believing what God says, right? So there's no way to separate those two. And it is that believing that pleases God. And if we can help to keep it that simple in our minds, we'll be far ahead too and not add a lot of other stuff in there. But you see, understanding Romans 10:17, that makes it very clear why it is pleasing to God, because believing is based on the information God has given, right? And as I take the information God has given and I apply it in my life, that pleases God, because then He's able to do what He said He wanted to do for me to begin with. Sorry, I lost track of where I'm at here. I want to look at a few verses. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10. I think one of the dilemmas we still have at times, and one of the reasons that sometimes believing what God says in His Word is difficult for us, is because we're reluctant to let go and just allow God to do what He says. You know, because it's a very humbling position to find yourself in and to recognize, to get to the, you know, that the end of your rope and know that I can't do this. But it's another thing to still think you can. See? And therefore, you don't want to relinquish that part of your life, or you don't want to let go of that. You would still like to keep control of that. You know, and that really hinders us in just allowing God to do what He says and believe His Word. You know, maybe you've got some aspiration or ambition outside of God's Word that you think, I don't want to stop pursuing this, you know, or take a chance on not pursuing it. So we hold back. We reserve parts of our lives away from Him. But in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, it says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You know, as much as we maybe would like to think it is, it's not in us to direct our own steps, to establish our goings. Look at Proverbs 21. Show you a reason why this can be a real problem if we think we can direct our own steps and guide our own way. Proverbs 21. This is one of those things, I don't know, like my computer at work, every once in a while I get this message that comes up, you know, fatal error. Well, this is kind of the way man is when he thinks he can direct his own steps. The alarm should go off. Fatal error. I never know what that means or what's going to happen, you know. Some program, my computer shuts down or something happens. Sometimes I just push a button and the message goes away, so I figure it wasn't that fatal. But Proverbs 21. Verse 2, it says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth or weighs the hearts. You know, that's pretty profound truth right there. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. So that kind of gives you an indication as to why it's not in us to direct our own steps. Because we would all be doing different things and we'd all think we were right. Unless maybe some of our ways crossed at some point. Look at Proverbs 16 as well, along the same line. Proverbs 16:25. It says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Ooh. But the end thereof are the ways of death. That's kind of a costly error, you know. But once again, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but even though it may appear to be good, the end thereof can be the ways of death. God's way, on the other hand, look at Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 30. Psalm 18:30, as for God, His way is perfect. Boy, what a wonderful thing. The word of the Lord is tried. The word perfect means to be complete, whole, sound, sure. God's way is sure, you know. Our way, although, or my way, I may think it's a good thing, but how sure is that? Well, I don't even know where my way is going to end up. And it could be the ways of death, see, even though I think it's the right way. With God's way, I'm on sure footing. I'm on sound footing because God's way is perfect, see. And it says the word of the Lord is tried. It's the word of the Lord that guides us on His way, right? And it says it's tried. Also, referring back to Wayne's teaching, he hit on this word. It's the word that means refined, used in the purification of metals. See, and God's word has gone through the process. It's pure. There's no impurities. There's no bad stuff left. It's tried. It's been proven. So God's way is perfect, and God's way is true. God's way is sure. See? So it would just a logical conclusion from reading those verses would be to do what? Go God's way, right? But as I said, sometimes we still have a reluctance, a hesitancy there to just follow God wholeheartedly because we think we're going to miss out or maybe God is going to withhold something from us. You know, we hear it in the manifestations all the time. He doesn't withhold anything good from us. He may keep us out of trouble, but anything that's going to bless our lives, God wants us to have. Count your many blessings. Now, you know, I mean, that's the way our God is. And I think our reluctance so often is due to the fact that we still have a real hard time believing God is really that good. You know, I've read this to you guys before. I think it's been a while. I just thought of this. My mom is asleep awaiting the return. But when she fell asleep, I got one of her Bibles, and she had all these little quips written in it, you know, that she had gathered over the years. This was one of them that I really liked. God is so good to me, sometimes I think He has me confused with somebody else. You know? And that's a wonderful thing. Yeah. I'm very thankful for that. But I feel that way at times too. God just seems to bless me in spite of myself. You know? But that's how good our God is. And He's not going to withhold anything from us. His way is good. His way is perfect. Look at Proverbs 19. You know, I mean, He gives us the option. It says in Proverbs 16:9 that there are many devices, or no, there are, well, I'm not going to, let me just read it on the way there. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You know, God gives us the option of which way we want to go and what we want to do. It's the same battle that we deal with all the time. Are we going to believe the information of the senses, or are we going to believe what God's Word says? See, God gives us that option. But the sure way, the sound way, is to go God's way. Proverbs 19, verse 21, says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Ain't that the truth? Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. You know, God's word is that sure ground. And when we're going His way, we can be assured that we're doing the right thing, see, as we hold fast to His word. Look at Romans 12. This is another one of those verses that when you start talking about our walk before God, it's kind of difficult to get away from because it is such a huge key. You know, and God, He wants us to be fruitful in our lives. He wants the things that He says in His Word to be in evidence, to be in manifestation. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, in light of what we just read in Proverbs, you know, these things are still true today. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So God says, you know, present your bodies. Bodies, a figure of speech there where a part is put for the whole. It just means your whole self. You know, present your whole self a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, or well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, now that God has done all these things for us, He wants us to just live for Him and live unto Him. And He says, just present your bodies, just present your whole self to me as a living sacrifice. In other words, just live for me. And, you know, you might say, well, Mike, that sounds a little fanatical. That's a little extreme, isn't it? Well, the Word says it's reasonable. That's reasonable service. That's the logical thing to do. You know, when you stop and think about how good God has been to us, He gave His only begotten Son to die for us so that all we had to do was believe on Him and we've got eternal life. That alone should be enough to cause us to say, yeah, I'll live for you. I've got eternal life. But He's done so much more for us so that we can live a wonderful life here now and that He can bless us day after day. Just the reasonable, the logical thing for us to do is to live for Him. But as I said, sometimes we have that reservation because we think we might miss out on something or there's something, you know. I mean, the old thing, when you're younger, well, when I was younger, some of you still are young, right? You know, talking to people and the attitude pretty much was, yeah, you know, the God thing and believing God and doing all that, that sounds really good. And when I get older, I want to do that. But right now, I've got things I'd really like to do, you know, and the two just aren't going together, aren't jiving. And that sometimes is people's attitude, their ideas, you know, that somehow believing God's word is going to somehow hinder me from living life to the fullest, when in reality, living life to the fullest is all about living according to God's word. That's when things in life really open up for us. And the wonderful thing is we no longer have to rely on our own cunning or our own resources. We have the resources of God to back us up. See? Verse 2, how we do present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, is what verse 2 tells us. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, it does require us not to allow the world around us to shape the way we think. Because if you give them the opportunity, they will. You know, they'll tell you everything that's wrong and everything that's right according to their perspective, which is based on the god of this world, the adversary, the devil. That's not who I want shaping the way I think or the opinions that I have. But it says, and be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And boy, this is just so crucial for us that it is a genuine transformation that takes place. See, it's not that we just look at the things of God's word and say, yeah, that's what it's like to be a Christian. I'm just a joyful, happy guy, you know, and yet your life's miserable. Well, no, that's not the way it is. If that's what you're experiencing, that's not the renewing of the mind. It's not just getting verses of Scripture and holding them in your head and then just going through life, trudging through like everybody else, being miserable. It's a genuine transformation that takes place. See, as we take God's Word and we put it in our thinking and we begin to act in light of what the Word says and I begin to think of myself according to what God's Word says. See, and that is a battle because my five senses information is always there trying to tell me how lousy I am at this or that. But see, God's word is true, and God's word will be true through eternity. The way I feel today or tomorrow won't. See? Well, the day I feel today or tomorrow may not be the same next Saturday. You know, that's just how flippant we are. But God's word is sure. God's way is true. See, and if I put God's word into my mind, there is to be a genuine transformation. See, the whole counterfeit part of it is the idea of the senses faith, see, where I know what God's word says, but yet my life really is lived apart from that. You know, so that the things that God's Word says, yeah, they may be true, but they're really not true for me. That's not the way God wants us to live. When we believe the Word, it becomes effectual. It becomes operative. And you and I are limited in what we can do when it comes to the renewing of the mind. I can take God's Word, I can put it into my head. Then I can think that way. And I can let the words that come out of my mouth be that way, what God says. But the transformation is something that the power of God's Word does in us. There's definitely a spiritual component there that occurs. See, it's not just simply me endeavoring to change habits. There is a transformation that takes place. And anybody in here that's ever experienced that in any aspect of your life, you know what it's like. It's real. It's genuine. Because the word mind here, transformed by the renewing of your mind, the word mind, there's a bunch of different Greek words for mind. You know, some of them refer just to the thoughts. Now, certainly we have to change what we're feeding our minds on if it's going to be renewed. But the word for mind here is the whole process of thought. The way your mind accumulates and deciphers information and the conclusions you come to, the decisions you come to. When it comes to the renewing of the mind, it's not just a matter of changing thoughts, although that's part of the process. But when that mind begins to be renewed, begins to be changed, begins to be transformed, your viewpoints change. The way you look at things, situations, people, it's different. And it's not because you've strained yourself to do it. It's just you just don't see things that way anymore. See, and that has such a huge part to play in believing. Because let's face it, there's a lot of things in God's Word, on first look, it's like, there ain't no way that I'm going to be doing that. That's a common response, and that's very legitimate and very honest. But as that transformation begins to take place, the things of God's Word begin to become much more logical, much more easily accepted. See, things that maybe we looked at in our lives once and said, there's no way I can do that. We look at it now and think, I can't imagine doing it any other way. Because God changes us from the inside out. See, and that is such a key when it comes to this matter of believing. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know, measure is a set standard. What the standard for believing is God's Word, right? And it's God's Word which is to dominate our thinking, the way we think of ourselves. Oh, we're going to have to skip a few things here. Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 8. Ephesians 5, 8 says, for ye were sometimes, or once, is the text, for ye were once darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of the light, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable or well-pleasing unto the Lord. For ye were once darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Notice it doesn't say you need to try to become light in the Lord, right? Or to become children of light. It says you are, and since you are, live like it. See, that's another problem sometimes we occur in our heads when it comes to this matter of believing God's Word is we assume that we have to become something, not recognizing that God has already made you that when you got born again. See? You don't have to strive to be righteous before God. You already are. You don't have to strive to set yourself apart from the world. You already are. See? All the things that God's Word says that you received in Christ are yours. They're yours already. You don't have to fight to get them. You don't have to go out there and claw and, oh, I've just got to. No, that's what you are, and that's what God's Word says. Since you are this, then live accordingly. See? A lot of difference between trying to be a millionaire and being one, don't you think? You know, trying to accumulate that wealth so that you can be one and just being one. Well, that's kind of how it is with us when it comes to God's Word, being sons of God. God has already done all this for us. It's a complete work that was done in Christ. When you read those things in Ephesians and Romans and stuff, that's who you are. That's who you are. Now, the renewing of the mind and the walk with God and all those things are just you living like what God says you are now. And of course, that requires believing. That requires a change of thought. See, because I may not think of myself in those terms, but that's who God has said He has made me to be. So we aren't striving to become something. We're just endeavoring to live what God's Word says He's already done for us. See? And that sort of changes our whole attitude on it too, doesn't it? The way we approach the whole thing, not striving to be something, just recognizing that this is what God has made me to be, so I just want to live that way. Look at Galatians 5. Read you another quote here as you're turning to Galatians 5. The measure to which we are occupied with Christ and with our completeness in Him is the measure to which we believe and practice the Word, the Scriptures. I'll read it to you again. The measure to which we are occupied with Christ and with our completeness in Him is the measure to which we believe and practice the Word, the Scriptures. See, if I'm simply looking at myself trying to change myself, I'm not going to be very productive in that endeavor. However, if I'm looking at God's Word and who I am in Christ, and that's what's occupying my thoughts, my speech, I'm going to start to show forth that which God has already put within me, see? I'm going to start to evidence outwardly that which God has put within. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Flesh and spirit here being used in the sense of the spirit is the new nature we have, the flesh is what we were previously before we got born again. And if we walk, which means to conduct our lives, if we conduct our lives according to that new nature, then the things of the old nature aren't going to overtake us. See? We just walk away from them. Verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." See, that's the conflict I'm talking about with this matter of believing. We've got that old nature, the old way of thinking, of receiving information, and we've got the new nature within us, Christ in, that completeness, that fullness we've received, and we've got God's Word to go by. We just have to continue to make that decision. Which way am I going to follow? Well, if I follow that new nature, if I change the way I think, if I renew my mind, those things of the old nature go away. They drop off. Because a transformation takes place. Down in verse 22, after talking about the works of the flesh and what it produces, verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, believing, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." You see, that's the product that's produced in our lives when we walk according to that new nature, when we do that transformation by the renewing of our minds. I like those things much better, you know, than the things people experience. And that's... You see, the thing is, we can do this. That's what I'm trying to convey to everybody. We can do this. See, because I figure if I can do it, anybody in this room can do it. See, but we all struggle with the same things. You know, we all go through the same stuff. And I know sometimes that's deceiving to people. You think, they just don't seem to have the problems I have with this stuff. No, we all do. We're all challenged in the same way. See, but God didn't give us a word and a way to live that was unavailable to us. See? We can all do this. We can all believe God's Word. We can all see that Word become operative, become effectual in our lives. See, because He's equipped us all the same. We can see this fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And as I said, boy, if we're looking at God's Word and we're looking at our lives and there's no comparison or resemblance, we need to ask ourselves, what am I believing? Or maybe who am I believing? Am I believing what my God and Father says, or am I believing what I'm telling me, or what the neighbor's telling me, or what the world's trying to tell me? It's our decision. Verse 24 says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, which we do, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, God's just made so much available to us, and we do are challenged with that struggle every day. Are we going to believe what God's Word says, or are we going to believe the information that's coming through our five senses? You know, we have the decision to make, but we can help ourselves along the way by putting into practice the things that God's Word says, by seeing that transformation take place. And it's something we can all do. So, Brian, I'll close out this morning, okay? Good. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. It's just such a wonderful privilege to be your kids, to have your Word so readily available to us, and to be in a body where we can help each other with these things. Thank you for just continuing to open the eyes of our heart that the things of your Word become more clear for us so that we can live for you, Father. That's what we all want to do. And we want to do it your way, not our own. Help us to get rid of those reservations and things that hold us back so that we can just simply believe what you say, that we can be like Abraham, just be fully persuaded that what you've promised you are able to perform. We know you're so good and you're so gracious because you show us that time and time again. I thank you for just this wonderful group of believers here today that, well, you can just work these things in our heart, Father, from your Word so that they're clear and evident to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to close with number 78. "'Tis so sweet to trust my Father." Now, I know I've had you sitting for a while, so if you'd like to stand, you can do that, okay? Number 78. You knew I'd have to lead a song. "'Tis so sweet to trust me, Jesus. Thanks for coming this morning. God bless.